Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night, but it's not another awesome Sunday night. It's Palm Sunday night, and it's hard to believe that another week we'll be celebrating Resurrection Day, Easter, and it's amazing how fast time goes, but here we are, and it's Palm Sunday. And so since it's Palm Sunday and the show is on Sunday night, I thought it might be a good idea to talk about Palm Sunday. And I'm sure that at your church services this morning, you had some readings that were from Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is described in all four Gospels because, as we're going to see, it's a very important event. It was planned from all of eternity, long before anything was created, long before that day. And it really fulfills so much that's in the prophets and even in the Torah that we don't really have time to do all that. If you want to hear a more detailed teaching about it, I would refer you to my YouTube channel, which is called One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries. One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries. And you'll see a video there that is called The King Enters the City. And you'll get kind of a more detailed teaching on this that draws a little bit more from the Old Testament, the Tanakh. But we're going to start with an Old Testament passage. And we're going to see how not only is this prophetic passage fulfilled that day that we call Palm Sunday, but that even the traditions of the people that became associated with it are also fulfilled in all of these passages, and especially at the Last Supper, which will be coming up. And since all of the Torah and all of the prophets and all of the writings point to Messiah and point to what he's going to do over that 3-day period, it's amazing that even the traditions that were added to these things over time, and many traditions were added over the centuries, that Jesus uses those traditions as well in order to not only fulfill, but to even expand on the understanding of salvation history. So we're going to start with the prophet Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9, Zechariah 9, 9. Zechariah, as you probably know, is one of the minor prophets, although he has quite a few chapters. I think there's 14. But the minor prophets are called minor, not because they're not important, but because they didn't write as much as the major prophets. And they're all combined in one scroll at the synagogue. And they're called the 12. But I don't want to go off on a tangent on that. So Zechariah 9:9, which is written, in the 500s B.C. It's written in the 500s B.C. So about 500 years before the event that we call Palm Sunday happened, the prophet Zechariah writes, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Wow. 500 years before the event, this is the approach of Messiah into the holy city. Jerusalem is the city of the king. Jerusalem is where all the sacrifices had to take place. Jerusalem is where the sacrifice of Messiah Yeshua, Messiah Jesus, had to take place. He could not have been killed anywhere else. Nazareth, Tiberias, Capernaum, Beersheba, anywhere else. Only in Jerusalem. And so this is the approach of Messiah, the king, coming into his city, coming into the holy city. But Unlike a king riding into a city, he's not riding on a horse. He's riding on a donkey. He's not only riding on a donkey, he's riding on a baby donkey. The gospel tells us that no one else had ever ridden on this donkey. So he's riding on a baby donkey, a service animal. It's an animal that poor people used not only for transportation, but for farm work and doing various things. Very few poor people had horses. Some, you know, as you climbed up the economic ladder, you might have some oxen and you might have some mules and you might even have a horse or two. But most people, if they had a service animal, it was an ordinary single donkey, one donkey. So the king is coming, and we know from Psalm 2, verse 6, that God says, I set my king on the holy hill of Zion. I set my king on the holy hill of Zion. You don't set him. Nobody else sets him. I set my king there. And he's going to have authority and power. You can read Psalm 2 for yourself. Psalm 2 is amazing. There's also a teaching on Psalm 2 I did on that video channel that you might like. But this king is going to be on the holy hill of Zion. He's going to have authority and he's going to have power. So basically, after this really, really long wait that begins at the very beginning of the Bible, the very beginning of Torah, in Genesis chapter 3, God promises he's going to send a redeemer. The redeemer is not going to have a human father. This man is going to crush the head of Satan. Satan is only going to be able to nip at his heel. He is going to crush the head of Satan. So after a long, long wait, he's coming into the city. All the things that were prefigured in the Torah, all the things that were prefigured by the prophets, all the things that were prefigured in the writings, especially the Psalms, everything is going to be fulfilled over the next week in a 7-day period of time, and in particular, the last 3 days of that period. So here the prophet tells Jerusalem to shout and to rejoice. Not a quiet entrance. We're not to be quiet about our faith. We're not supposed to be, well, I went to church and I'm done with that now for the week. We're supposed to be rejoicing at our salvation, because Zechariah tells us our king comes into the city, and even though he's riding on a donkey, he's bringing salvation with him. 5 days later, the act of salvation took place. The only way that you can be saved, the only way that you can go to heaven, is by what happened on Good Friday, is what happened by that blood being shed on the cross. You're not going to go to heaven because you're so awesome, because you're so good, because you've been to church so many times, because you say way more prayers than the guy next door does. You go to heaven by what happened on the cross. And so you're supposed to shout. His name, Yeshua, means salvation. He's bringing salvation with him. He's the God of salvation. And we're going to see the people are going to cry, Hosanna, which in Hebrew means come and save us. Come and save us. We cannot save ourselves. Hosanna, which starts in the Psalms and goes through many other scriptures, literally means you're calling out to God to come and save you. You're calling out to Messiah to come and save you. So Zechariah writes, you're supposed to shout and rejoice about this. It's not a ho-hum thing that you don't talk about, or that you never tell your kids about, or that you never discuss with somebody who has no clue what you're talking about. The other thing that's happened here, he's on a service animal, an animal that's used for service, for work. He had emptied himself. You know, Isaiah 53 points out he's meek and he's humble. He doesn't resist He's humbled himself. He's gone from the glories of heaven to living in a garbage dump that we live in. And I don't care if you live in a real garbage dump, which my wife and I have had a lot of experience with living in real garbage dumps in Mexico City, or you live in Beverly Hills, you're still living in a garbage dump. If you live in a mansion with very nice cars and millions and tens of millions and hundreds of millions of dollars, you're still living in a garbage dump. So he emptied himself, as Paul tells us, in Philippians especially, he empties himself to come and live with us. He becomes a servant. He says the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, because he came for the specific reason of that week, which that he was going to be the Passover sacrifice. So he comes in to the city, and we have to keep in mind one thing. If you read the accounts of the Passover, which are in Exodus, of course, when you read the accounts of the Passover, we see that you have to buy a lamb, you have to have the lamb at your house for 4 days, and then in the twilight of the next day, the lamb has to be sacrificed, and the blood of the lamb has to be applied to the doorposts of your house. That's the rule. That's the Passover as it's commanded. Well, on the day that Palm Sunday occurred was the day that people were out buying lambs. And if you lived in the city, you didn't have flocks of lambs. If you lived far away and you had to come to Jerusalem for the Passover, why? Because Passover, Pesach, is one of the three pilgrimage feasts. You have to go to Jerusalem for it. You can't kill your lamb in Capernaum or Nazareth. And so, if you come from, say, 100 miles away, which in those days would have been a journey, you have to buy a lamb when you get there. And you can't just buy any old lamb. The lamb, as you know, has to be unblemished, has to be without marks. It has to be without illness. It can't have any defects. Because this, of course, prefigures Messiah dying on the cross. He has no defect. In his case, he had no sin. So the idea of the unblemished lamb prefigures Yeshua, Jesus, having no sin. Paul tells us in Romans, he had the appearance of sinful flesh. He looked like us, but he didn't have the sin. Everybody you know has human flesh and is a sinner. Every single person that you know in this world. He had human flesh, but was not a sinner. And in the Isaiah's most famous chapter, chapter 53, he talks about how there was nothing special about Jesus that would make you look at him. Now, he writes that 700 years before Jesus is even born, 700 years. There's nothing about him that would make you look at him. He looks just like everybody else. And then, if you read through this passage, and we're not going to do that now, but you know the passage, everyone knows this passage, he is so brutalized, he is so, there's not even a description, but Isaiah says you won't even recognize him as a man, because his appearance will be beyond that of normal man. He'll be swollen, bruised, bleeding. He won't even look like a man. If you knew him before that day, you didn't recognize him on the cross because of the swelling and the bruises and the injuries from this horrible, from the horrible things that were done to him. And so on that particular day, when the lambs are being picked out, if you weren't sure if the lamb was good enough for the sacrifice, you had to show it to a priest. And the priest would then say, yes, this one is acceptable. Oh, no, this one is not, because look, it has a black spot by its tail. Oh, look, it's one of its feet is not formed right, or, oh, look, this ear is shorter than the other. It has to be a perfect lamb. So these religious leaders, and by the way, religious leaders that we have today in our time, these religious leaders of the time are making rulings on little physical lambs, but they are rejecting the true lamb. Religious leaders in so many churches today are ruling on silly, ridiculous things, or talking about things that can make them more and more like the world so that everybody can be happy and nobody can have their feelings hurt, and they're rejecting the true lamb. Capital T, capital L. So as Ecclesiastes tells us, there's nothing new under the sun. Human beings are all the same. So this is the day you picked out a lamb because you had to have the lamb at your house by sundown. And the true lamb rides into the city, while the people in the city and the people from outside the city are picking out unblemished lambs to use for the sacrifice. Isn't that amazing? So this is the only time Jesus ever rode in triumph, the only time he ever rode in a procession. I mean, there weren't heralds, and there weren't trumpets, and there weren't chariots, and there weren't horses. But he rode in a triumph, as we're going to see. And this was the only time in his life. This is much different than his second coming is going to be. There's going to be no service animal. There's going to be no lamb. There's going to be no meek and mild servant. He's coming on a white horse with a sword, a two-edged sword, and an iron rod and blood. So his second coming is going to be much different. The other thing that's interesting about this whole event on Palm Sunday is that very little preparation was made. It was very quick. He said, go into the town. You're going to see this donkey tied up. Untie the donkey. Tell the guy who owns it. If somebody says, hey, wait a minute, where are you going with my donkey? You say, the master has need of it. And, you know, we're going to use it for a few hours and we're going to bring it back. Don't worry. So and not only... in contrast to the prosperity preachers that are all over TV and have taken people down a whole different road of what Christianity is, he didn't even own a donkey. He had to borrow a donkey in order to have Palm Sunday. We find out at the cross he had one outfit of clothes. He had to borrow this donkey. You know, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 8, I can't remember the verse, it might be 9. It says, for our sakes, he became poor. And so Matthew then quotes from Zechariah 9:9 that we started the show with, so that's pretty cool. And multitudes of people came and lined the streets. The Pharisees, the religious people, the learned people, they didn't come. They came to confront him, but they weren't lining the streets. The common people were the ones that paid homage to him. And you'll note how they did it. We don't have time to read all the scripture, but they cut palm branches. And they put palm branches on the road, and they waved palm branches. This is another fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Sukkot, where you wave branches and you praise God while you're waving the branches. In the book of Revelation, it tells us that when we're in heaven, we're going to be wearing white robes and waving palm branches. And as these people wave the branches, they say, Hosanna to the Son of David. They call him Son of David, which is the most important messianic title that the Jews have. And they say, come and save us. They say, Hosanna to the Son of David, which literally means, you are the Messiah, come and save us. Oh yes, Zechariah said you're bringing salvation with you. Oh yes, your name, Yeshua, means salvation. Well, Son of David, come and save us. And this infuriates the religious leaders, infuriates them. And people shout, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Both Hosanna and blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord come from Psalm 118. It's Psalm 118, 25 and 26. So these people are acknowledging him as Messiah, and they're saying that you can come and save us. There's another group of people who say, who is this? That's interesting too, because here's the holy king, the Messiah, coming into the city, coming into his city, and there are a large group of people that say, who is this? Oh, it's the prophet from Nazareth. Oh, okay, so why is there all this commotion? We didn't think he was that big of a deal. We didn't think this was anything special. The religious leaders who a couple of days later will say, well, has any prophet ever come from Galilee? The short answer is no. No prophet ever came from Galilee. Prophets were sent to Galilee, especially when it was part of Samaria. They were sent there, but no prophet came from Galilee. So not only can this man not be the Messiah, as some of you people think, he can't even be a prophet because he's from Galilee. They didn't ask him where he was born, because we know, of course, from Micah chapter 5, that Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. Well, they didn't ask him where he was born. They didn't think, well, maybe this is Zechariah 9:9 unfolding in front of us. No, but they did have a reaction. They did have a reaction. And I am going to read this. It's from Luke chapter 19. And when we go down to verse 37, it says, then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Reminiscent of Christmas Day, isn't it? Reminiscent of his birth. People are shouting, peace in heaven and glory in the highest, because this is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Verse 39, and some of the Pharisees said to Jesus, teacher, rabbi, rebuke your disciples. Now, why would they say that? Well, because your people here, these uneducated, simple-minded people who can't even read and write, who have never studied Torah or the prophets, who have never been to a yeshiva, a Bible college, have not even ever been to the equivalent of a junior high school, are saying that you are the Messiah and are saying that you can save them. You rebuke them immediately. Verse 40, but he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would cry out immediately. The stones would cry out. They're praising. The Pharisees interrupt this in the middle of this multitude to rebuke the multitude and will rebuke him if he doesn't rebuke the multitude. So instead of joining in the praise, instead of thinking, wow, you know, he's born in Bethlehem and this looks like Zechariah 9:9, and wait a minute, what's going on here? It's Passover and here comes the king bringing salvation. No, they don't think that. They get enraged. And he says to him, because at this point, the kingdom has broken in. When Jesus lives in the world, the kingdom breaks into the world. So he says to them, he doesn't say this directly, but what he's implying is this whole thing that you're seeing unfold here was planned before the foundation of the world. And if these people don't praise me, the stones will. The stones will get involved. The stones will praise me. When he died on the cross, there were earthquakes. The stones moved. Stones moved away from graves. So this is the Palm Sunday. Oh, I know the music's already playing, but I tried to get as much in as I could. But I recommend you go to the YouTube channel, One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries, and watch the whole Palm Sunday teaching. So I hope you've had an awesome Palm Sunday, and I hope you join us next week, where I think we're going to talk about the resurrection. An altar with us.